Good morning, everyone. A very, very warm welcome to you all. I hope Easter is still filling your heart with joy. Why don't you turn to the person next to you? Just remind them we are resurrection people. A very warm welcome to those of you who have tuned in online. It's great that you can join us as well. We're continuing our sermon series looking at the book of Philippians, and Neil will be unfolding a really helpful part of that book to us a little bit later today. Let's just take a moment just to still our own hearts, just to be mindful that we come into the Lord's presence. And it's an incredible privilege, isn't it, to be invited to be drawn into his presence and just be mindful that this is a time that we offer to him as an act of worship, because he is truly, truly worthy. So let's just take a moment to still our own hearts. Father God, we do thank you so much that we are indeed resurrection people. Thank you that you draw us into eternal life. Father God, I pray that you would help us. Please, would you, by your Spirit, just help us keep our eyes fixed upon you. Place in us an expectant heart, expecting you to speak to us, to meet with us, to minister to our hearts through the service. Help us put down the distractions around us. And please, would you speak to us individually and as a church as we journey through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can you hear me? Let's pray. Almighty Sovereign God, we come before you this morning in reverence and awe. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us in bringing us into relationship with you through your death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. We thank you that you're here, you hear our prayers, and that you are here with us, and that in your mercy you work through the prayers of your people. We long that all would hear the name of Jesus and praise you, Lord God. We are a church who look with expectation to you coming again in glory. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we fix our eyes and wait on you, we continue to pray for those who've been sent out from us and those we support in the mission of bringing lives to Christ. We thank you and praise you for the lives and works of Josh and Helen Chart, of Dave Green, of John and Abby Hunt, of Dave Ed and Binny Micaiah, of Steve and Matilda Smith, of Pastor Julian Vasili. Please guard our thoughts and prayers for them and the situations that they face day by day. Keep them firm in their joy and guard their hearts, and keep their love for you, Lord Jesus, strong as they hold out the hope of salvation to many. Keep our hearts full of encouragement and prayer as we partner with them. Convict our hearts as you see fit today to support this financial day of giving. We praise you, Lord, also for the many ways the family of Christ serve you closer to home, holding out your hope for eternity through various children and family groups, through social support, choir, table tennis, Al-Anon, Cafe Friday, Bible teaching, churches, nursing, homes, ministry to MBBs, Spectrum. Pray that we as a church and individually would be unashamed of the gospel, that we would be daily convinced that it is the power of salvation for all, and lovingly work within your will to bring the lost to their saviour. And we pray that we as a church would fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and in the unity of our love for him, we would love and lift each other up as we serve him. We pray for our wonderful eldership, whom you, Lord God, have given us. Thank you for their faithful service, and we pray as we prayed for our mission partners. Please guide our thoughts and prayers for them and the situations that they face day by day. Keep them firm in their joy. Guard their hearts. Keep their love for you, Lord Jesus, strong as they hold out the hope of salvation, and work with you as they teach, disciple, and support us. Keep our hearts full of encouragement and prayer as we partner with them. Convict our heart, Lord, to support and love to love and support them as they walk in your will day by day. Lord, we pray this also for those who serve us practically, that their service for you may bring them joy. We praise you, Lord, for the life of Jo Bilby, and that your love was seen so evidently in her life, and thank you that she had a certain hope in you. We lift before you Harriet and Alex and their family as they continue to live day by day without her. Lord, may your love surround and carry them as they walk through the hardest times of their lives. Thank you that you know them. You love them. They are not hidden from you. You hem them in behind and before, and you lay your hand on them. Keep them in our prayers in the months and years to come. Lord, as we look to your world, may we not despair. Help us to trust in you, Lord, a sovereign God. As we look from the comfort of a peaceful country, give us compassion for countries torn by war and conflict. For Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, Central African Republic, the Sahel region, Libya, Yemen, Syria, Ukraine, Israel and Palestine, Lebanon, Iran, Afghanistan, Myanmar, Russia, Taiwan and North Korea, the list goes on. Lord, we pray for those in power that their hearts would ultimately be turned to you, that you would give them wisdom and insight, and that they would have compassion on those they lead. Turn their hearts from hatred to hope. We lift to you, Lord God, the churches and Christians you've placed in these countries, and pray that you would give them all they need to stand firm for you. Guard their hearts from fear as they mourn. Keep them ready to love and serve each other and those that hate them. Give them a perfect assurance of your love as they continue to be your light shining in the darkness. Lord, we lift to you Meadowcroft and the residents. Pray for those who encourage and bring Christ to them. Lord, we lift John Billett as he preaches at Kimball Baptist Church. May your words be planted in this rich soil that you have prepared and take root. We pray for Dave Green's tools that they may go through customs unharmed and smoothly. Lord, for Amjad and Sarah, that their work with Muslims would keep their hearts full of joy, and you would continue to prepare hearts for your call. Lord, in all these things, we know that you are a God who hears and works through the prayers of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's reading comes from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead.
Thanks, Imogen. Good morning, everybody. So, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. What is it that you really want above all else? Whether you're a young person here this morning, you've got your whole life ahead of you, or maybe somebody in the later stages of life, what is it that you want? What do you want for yourself? And if you're a Christian here, what do you want for your Christian brothers and sisters? I think what we want most in our hearts comes through in what we pray for. What do we pray for ourselves? What do we pray for our other Christians? Well, in the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, he prays this for them in verse 9, if you want to flick back a page. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In other words, he prays that they will know Christ more deeply and as a result live lives that are more honouring to him, to the glory of God. And that same prayer he prays for them, he prays for himself. In this passage we're looking at this morning, Paul makes clear what the most important thing is to him. He says, "I want to know Christ." He talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now you may think that's a bit odd, isn't it? Surely Paul knows Christ pretty well by now. After all, he's had a personal encounter with him on the road to Damascus in the blinding light. He's had visions and revelations from the Lord. He's established churches throughout the Mediterranean. He's written letters to those churches, which we're still reading today. Surely if anyone knows Christ, it's Paul. And yet he still wants to know Christ. And if Paul wants to know him more deeply, then surely that has got to be our greatest desire as well. So as we come to God's word, let's pray for that now. Let's pray. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Father, we do pray this morning as we read your word that you would reveal yourself to us. You'd make Jesus Christ known to us. Help us just not know more about him, but help us truly know him and relate to him in a deeper, more real and intimate way. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in this series so far, one of the main themes coming through in this letter is that of joy. What is amazing is that the situation in which Paul finds himself is not one which we would normally consider joyful. He's in chains. He's in prison. He's lost his freedom. And so when he tells the Christians in Philippi, as he does in many occasions in this letter, to rejoice, he's not doing that from a position of privilege or where life is treating him well. He suffered more than any of Jesus' followers. And yet, he's still joyful. Which raises the question, where does he get that joy from? Where does he expect the Philippians to get their joy from? Where can we get our joy from today? Well, the answer is in his command in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he says simply, "Rejoice in the Lord." True joy comes from the Lord. And that is why his greatest desire for himself and for the Philippians is to know Christ as Lord. Because Christ is the source of all joy. So instead of praying for joy, he prays for Christ. Sometimes when we think of joy, we think of all the things that are preventing us from being joyful. And so we pray that God would deal with those things. Heal me of my current illness or the illness of that person I'm caring for. Mend this broken relationship. Deal with the unjust situation I find myself in. Help me find a new job. And all those things that are good to pray for. But unless we pray also that through them, as God answers them, we would know Christ, we will not experience that deep-rooted joy in him. So what we're going to look at this morning is how we can know Christ and in the process find true joy. And there are three things that this passage teaches us about how we can know Christ. The fact that trusting in him and not ourselves, treasuring Christ above all else, and suffering for and rising with Christ. That's a good first of those, trusting in Christ and not ourselves. Some of you will have come across this Christian tract. Maybe you've been given it yourself when you became a Christian. Two ways to live. And it says that the choice that faces every human being is to either trust in God and live life God's way, or trust in ourselves and live life our way, as if God doesn't even exist. Now, that's helpful up to a certain point, especially if we are those who have lived selfish lives where we have rejected God. We've deserved his punishment. And we're grateful that he saved us from that way of life. Jesus came for people like us, people who know that we're spiritually sick and we need a doctor. However, it's less helpful for a third group of people, who are those who lead a morally decent life. They don't swear, they don't get drunk, they don't sleep around, they're honest, well-respected, hard-working. Maybe they even go to church. But they lack a key thing. They don't accept they're sick, they don't accept they need a saviour. Because they've put their confidence in themselves instead of Jesus. Not in the way of those who think, well, I don't actually need God, but in the way of those who think, well, I'm good enough for God. I can demonstrate to him that I deserve to be saved. And these are those for whom Jesus reserved his harshest criticism. And Paul also doesn't mince his words here, does he? Look what he says in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, to say that today in our culture of tolerance and not causing offence, that would probably constitute a hate crime, wouldn't it? So who are these people, and why is Paul so strong in his condemnation of them? Because they're teaching something that is false to what God teaches us. They're teaching a false gospel. And if people follow their teaching, Paul is saying, they will end up in hell rather than heaven. Such is the seriousness of it. So before we come on to what they're teaching, let's look first at what it means to trust in Christ. What Paul says in verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, some difficult words there, so what does he actually mean by all of that? We're saying it's we who belong to God, we are the people of God, not because of any outward symbolic act we've done, like circumcision, but because of his grace, his loving kindness towards us. And so we serve God, we worship God by his Spirit. He's the one who's changed our lives from within. He is now our seal of ownership that we belong to God. And so we don't boast in ourselves, we boast in Christ. He's the one who's changed our lives. He's the one who saved us. We owe him everything. What about this other group then? Well, he describes them as those who put confidence in the flesh. Now, in our culture today, flesh has connotations of sexual immorality, sins of the flesh, for example. That's not what it's getting at here. It's referring to our natural human state, our sinful nature. What we were before we were spiritually born again and came to know the grace of God. So another way of thinking about it is to say confidence in ourselves, trusting in ourselves. Confidence that on the day of judgment, when we meet God, I will say to him, well, I think you should let me in because I've lived a good enough life. Now, Paul is pretty honest here. He says, that is the way I used to live. As a devout Jew, he says, my spiritual CV was pretty outstanding. Look how he describes himself in verse 4. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, which is one of those who kept the law down to the smallest detail. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, those considered to be enemies of the Jewish faith. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So if he was leading such an upright life, What's the problem? Well, the problem is that God's word says that there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has said that it is impossible for a human being to make themselves right with God through their own efforts. And if we're honest, we know that, don't we? We know how much we mess up every day, however long we've been a Christian. And that is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, the life we should have lived. That's why he died a death in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. He made us right with God. That is a huge sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so for someone to say, well, I'm trusting in myself and not in him, but they think the sacrifice of Jesus just wasn't necessary, that is an awful thing in the eyes of God. And that is why Paul doesn't mince his words here. But okay, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're saying, well, yeah, I know all that. But how might that attitude of self-righteousness creep into our lives, of trusting ourselves more than Jesus? How can we be on our guard against that? Well, I think one question we can ask ourselves is, do I have a real joy in the Lord? And if not, why is that? Is it because I'm worried about whether or not I'm good enough? Maybe I look at others and think, well, I'm not praying enough. I'm not loving and serving enough. I sin too much. And that makes me anxious. It makes me insecure. It makes me irritable. And if that is the case for you, well, remind yourself that the joy of being a Christian is knowing that we are saved by grace, by God's unconditional love. We know we will never be good enough. And yet God will still forgive us. He will still love us because we are his children. If you seek to know Christ better, then you'll know more of his grace. You'll know more of his joy. But maybe your lack of joy in the Lord is because, well, maybe a little bit like the Pharisees, you have too much confidence in yourself. You look down on others. There's a critical spirit. And if that is the case, again, you need to remind yourself that you have been saved by God's grace alone. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But God has been gracious to you. Seek to know Christ better, and you will look at others as Christ looks at them. You'll look at them with love and compassion. So we find our joy in the Lord when we trust in Christ and not ourselves. And secondly, when we treasure Christ above all else. When we look at our lives, there are things that we consider as gains and things that are losses. Things that are positive and things that are negative. Things that make us look attractive in the eyes of others and things that make us look pretty unattractive. Paul was held in high regard by his religious community, both because of his moral behaviour, his keeping of the Jewish law, his reputation as one who persecuted Christians. He probably loved the status he enjoyed, the admiration of other people. He probably felt good about himself because he was living an upright life. But on that Damascus road, when Jesus appeared to him, he had his eyes open to the true value of those things. And he considered them garbage, which is probably quite a tame translation of that word. In financial terms, he wrote them off. Instead of them being worth millions, he realized they were worth absolutely nothing. He gave up a life of privilege and took on a life of suffering and persecution. He reversed his values. Why? Because he had gained Christ. All those things he used to live for meant nothing anymore to him. And he said this: I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Compared to Jesus, nothing had any value. When we know Jesus Christ and his love for us, then we have a different motivation to live a good life. If I know I'm loved by Jesus, if I know I'm accepted by him despite all my flaws, then I no longer need to prove myself to anyone. In Tim Keller's words, I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I don't think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I want to please Jesus, but no longer out of fear, but because of all he's done for me. And compared to that, everything else becomes less important. So those things I used to worry about, I no longer worry about. I don't need to worry if I'm in the right friendship group at school, if I'm popular, people confide in me and I'm the source of all information. I don't need to worry if people think I'm a good person or a funny person or a clever person. I don't need to worry if people think I'm really good at my job and respect me for that. I don't need to envy people who are more successful or more gifted than I am, because I know I'm loved by Jesus, and that is what matters most. To become a Christian is to understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And to be willing to lose, to surrender all things to him. As we looked at last week, it means giving up what I want to do, what I think is best, and submitting to him, to his perfect plans for my life. And when we talk about giving things up for the Lord, making sacrifices as a Christian, this can be done either joyfully or it can be done resentfully, can't it? It will only be done joyfully when we see that there is greater value in the thing or the person that we are giving those things up for. Jesus told a parable about a pearl of great value. And there was a man who sold everything he had to purchase this pearl. Pearl represented the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus was saying is, once we see just how much value that has, we're willing to give everything up for it. As Christians, the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, should surpass that of anything else this world can offer. Unless we treasure Christ above everything else, then we will find it hard to give other things up. We will end up becoming like the Pharisees we talked about earlier, who may do those things nominally out of duty, but their heart's not really in it. There's no real joy in doing that. So how do we do that practically then? How do we give Christ the value he deserves and other things the value they deserve? Well, firstly, to know Christ and value him, we have to spend time with him. That's what Jesus said to Martha. The one thing better that Mary had chosen was to spend time with him. We have to make sure we're doing that ourselves. We have to make sure we're helping others to do that, because we're in this together. We have a joint responsibility. Our priority as a church should be to grow disciples who treasure Christ. That's our responsibility as leaders to make that happen. But secondly, with regard to things of the world, if we have to choose between them and Christ, then obviously we always choose Christ. But it doesn't always work out as a straightforward choice, does it? There are times when we can use those things to glorify Christ. Take the example of work. If our work is taking us away from our family and God's people, or we feel pressured to do something that goes against our Christian conscience, then we have to say, I can't do that. Christ is my treasure. But if we're saying that in our workplace, I can use the gifts that God has given me for the benefit of others, I can show Christian integrity in the way I work, I can show Christian love and concern to my colleagues. I can proclaim the good news of Jesus. Then, compared to Christ, I consider my work a loss, but I don't have to give it up. I just put it in its rightful place. The other way in which I show that I value Christ above all else is that if I lose all the things that this world offers, I won't lose my joy. I won't lose my treasure, because Christ is my treasure. Which brings us on to the last point. We can rejoice in Christ by suffering for and rising with Christ. If our greatest goal in life is to know Christ more deeply, then we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. Why? Well, because in suffering we share Christ's pain. We're given a special revelation of the glory of God. And we speak to someone who knows the suffering we've gone through because they've gone through it themselves. Maybe the pain of grief, or divorce, miscarriage, redundancy, maybe the same type of illness, maybe recovery from addiction. Whatever it is, if we know they've gone through it, it enables us to form a closer bond with them as we receive their empathy and their loving care. It's the same with Christ. The more we suffer, the more we need his help. The more we cry out to him, the more we develop an intimate and real relationship with him. Verse 10, Paul says this: I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. But you may ask, well, how is suffering for Christ different from suffering just as a result of living in a fallen, broken world? Well, in the previous point, we said that knowing Christ more deeply means treasuring Christ above all else, above all the things that the world offers for our enjoyment. It's counting all those things that we used to value as worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as Lord. Well, suffering is not just counting those things as worthless, it's being prepared to lose them. If we valued our reputation, suffering for Christ means being prepared to lose it. If we valued our health above all else, then suffering for Christ means being prepared to lose it. And we could carry on with things like our careers, our money, our families, our friends, our success, whatever it is. Are we prepared to lose it for Christ? When those things are taken away, we suffer. But if we already counted them loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, then we're prepared for the suffering that comes. There will still be pain and sadness and tears, of course, but we will be prepared for it. And what will sustain us through those times is that in losing those things of the world, we gain something far more precious. We gain Christ himself. And we will see not just his grace at work, but his power at work, his sustaining power, the power of his resurrection. Paul probably experienced more suffering than any other Christian at the moment of his conversion. Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. But he also experienced more of Jesus' power than any other Christian, because every time he was down in the pit, Christ lifted him up. And that is why Paul said, in 2 Corinthians, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, For when I am weak, then I am strong. In some ways, the most dangerous place we can be in as a Christian is when on the surface, our lives seem fine. Because we'll be tempted to think we don't need Christ. It goes for us as a church as well. The most dangerous place a church can be in is when everything seems to be going smoothly. If we're not prepared to suffer and let go of the things of this life, the things we value for the sake of Christ, we will not grow deeper in our relationship with him. We will not see his resurrection power at work. So as we finish, I hope you will go from here with the same resolve as Christ. I want to know Christ. But one last question as we finish. How do we know if we're growing in our knowledge of Christ? I want to know him. I want to go deeper in my knowledge of him. But how do I know I am going deeper? Well, ask yourselves those questions that we've looked at this morning. Are we trusting in Christ? Or are we trusting in ourselves? Are we treasuring Christ more and the things of this world less? Are we prepared to suffer for Christ so that we may rise with him? Finally, do we have a greater joy in the Lord? Let's have a moment of quiet to reflect on those questions. What is God saying to you? Is there a particular one there that he wants you to reflect on or focus on, to deal with, to bring to him and ask for his help? A moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Thank you that compared to him, all else is garbage. The things that we value so much, that we hold on to tightly, Lord, help us to let go of them. And help us to hold on tightly to Jesus. Lord, help us to be willing to surrender all for him. Help us to be willing to suffer for him. And Lord, there'll be those who are suffering for him right now. Lord, may they experience in a deeper way your love for them. May they know your power as you work in them, as you sustain them, as you keep them going. We thank you for the resurrection power that you have promised each one of us. Lord, may we know that power more deeply as we know Jesus Christ more deeply. Fill us with that power, fill us with that joy, we pray, that we can rejoice in him in all situations. In his name we pray. Amen.
Now that does bring us to the end of our service here this morning. And my prayer is that as you journey through the service, you met with the Lord by his Spirit. You have been encouraged in your heart, being reminded, as Neil said, of the incredible truths of who we are in the Lord Jesus. What a great hope that is, that resurrection hope for us. Please do pray with the people beside you and around you, or grab somebody who's got a red lanyard. We'd love to pray these truths into your heart, or just to pray for things that are going on in your lives. Please do take that opportunity this morning. Yeah, and just go out, I think, with that incredible truth that by any means possible, we strain to attain the resurrection from the dead. And let's just close with some words from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.